We're reminded of your power and your presence all around us. And Father, we are thankful for how you've cared for us, how you've always cared for your people. And we're thankful for your loving kindness and your mercy and your patience. And Father, we pray that we will never forget this and that we'll remember that all blessings come from you and that we will honor you in giving our lives to you. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we go into our study this morning, that we will approach your word with reverence and that we'll gain the understanding. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of the classes this morning that are meeting, and we pray that you'll be with us as we continue on this morning in worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, what we're planning to do is cover our questions for Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33. And I believe those were handed out last week at the end of class. And we possibly handed all that we have out. We're looking, but just in case, are there any, just so we can kind of know, are there any is there anyone that needs a copy of chapters 30? So we got quite a few. Hang in there, and here's what we'll do. Well, I don't want to create too much trouble with retrieving that, but did you find it, Bill? Did we?
A few. Have they been handed out?
They were handed out. Okay, so you do have a few. We've got about five or six hands that went up that are needing a copy, so that might be enough. And, you know, share where you can share. That'll get us through, right? Rations. Okay, so let's cover these questions, chapters 30 through 33. So it's four chapters, 30 and 31 on one side. I'll need help here again. I know there's some raising their hands for questions, but does anyone know where we left off? Don't know where we left off? The last questions we did, I don't know. Yes, that's right. Billy Reese had the last one. Aha. So Rachel would have the first, or no, she says no. So she's going, does that mean we're over here to, oh, we're going back. So Leon, you've been selected. To take the first question in chapter 30.
Okay, number one, what does God say he will do for Israel and Judah? Verse 3, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. So it's a promise of return to the land.
Yes, sir.
Captivity is over.
Yes, sir. And number two, yeah, a man in labor with a child. That was the image, strange image. Number three.
What will happen to the nations which have scattered Israel? Verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to say, though I make the full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished.
Very good. So he will not make, he will make a full end of the nations. Number four. Raymond?
What image bring is used to depict the condition of Judah? The bruise is incurable and the wound is grievous.
Yes, sir. And number five? Bill, up to you. Can you do number five?
Number five, what does God say he will do in 30:17? Restore and heal wounds and bring health.
Yes, number six. Yes, and so that's exactly right. All right, now, you know that I will be the God, you will be my people, right? So number seven.
What would God make the house of Israel and the house of Judah a new covenant?
Okay, very good. Number eight.
As opposed to tablets of stone, upon what would God give you law written on their hearts?
Yes, a law written on their hearts. Very good. And turning the page over, chapter 32, number 1. Yes, sir, he was shut up in the prison. Number 2. Yes, number 3. Yes, number 4.
What was the name of Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel?
What was that again, Greg?
Hanamel.
Hanamel, yes. That's right. And number 5.
What was offered for Jeremiah to purchase? His field and Anathoth.
Yes, which was the city that Jeremiah was from, where his family is from. And number 6. Very good. Number 7.
What time do most people place my purchase when such at this time? Not very wise at all.
Yeah. Here's the end coming, right? So what value is this land when it's all going to be taken over anyway and you're not going to own any of it? It's going to be taken from you. So not really a great time to buy land in man's eyes. Number 8. Yes, and the idea that, you know, people are going to come back, you know, it's symbolic that you buy this field because there will be a day when people will buy land buy this land again. All right, number 9. Good. Okay. And number 10.
What would God call us to spring for?
Yes. So a branch, right? And it would be referencing David, and but not the actual David, but a representation. Number 10. Oh, wait. Number 11. I'm sorry. Yes, execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So that was spoken of in some previous chapters about you know, the call for the people to execute righteousness and judgment, and then there was this language of the coming king who would execute righteousness and judgment. He would be called righteous. Okay, so that's review. That'll serve as review for chapters 30 through 33 and Jeremiah's Book of Consolation, right? Okay, now, chapter 34. In chapter 34, well, let me give you my plan. We're going to try this. We're going to go through at a higher speed through a block of chapters today. So we won't go in detail. It will have to be in brief. And the plan will be that in the next 3 Sundays, we're going to wrap up Jeremiah. And then that will leave us with a few Sundays to cover the Book of Lamentations. So that's just to kind of give you an idea. So be doing some reading. This will help you. I'll tell you the chapters upcoming that we're going to cover today and on through chapter 45 are very historical, very narrative about events that happen. And to remind you, what will be helpful as you're reading through these chapters. They're amazing to read through. It's fascinating events that take place. But don't get lost. So pull your chart of the kings out and remember the kings and when they began their reign and what was happening. Okay, and the charts that we've put up before will give you just enough information that goes, okay, now we're here. Okay, now we're here. Because it's not going to be all in chronology. So be careful about that. And the nice thing is each chapter, most every chapter, opens up with, now, in the days of such and such. And they'll tell you the king that was reigning, and maybe even what year of the reign, and maybe even some of the events that go on around. But use those as markers. Before you jump into the chapter, think about, okay, where are we? Okay, and we're going to see that even this morning as we're covering some of these chapters. And I think that will help you. And I will encourage you to just go on and read forward again all the way through chapter 45 even. And just keep on going because then we will get toward the end and chapters 46 through 51 are judgments against the nations. And then finally, chapter 52 stands as a historical record of the actual fall of Jerusalem. And that will lead naturally into the Book of Lamentations because it's about the fall in a poetic fashion. So do that. And make yourself familiar. Spend some time in it and read through it. It's not difficult reading. And it's actually very, again, very fascinating to read of these accounts. Okay, well, chapter 34, we would, yes, sir? Okay. That is helpful. Thank you. So covering through verse 7 of chapter 34. Let me get where I need to be. Here I am. All right. So this is where Jeremiah gives the prophecy against Zedekiah, and just to remember that I'm giving this city into the hand of Babylon. You'll not escape. You're going to be captured and delivered into his hand. You'll see him eye to eye. Remember that irony of seeing him eye to eye, because you remember Zedekiah's end where his eyes are put out. He'll speak to you face to face. You will go to Babylon. Okay, these are the things that God says to him through Jeremiah. Yet you will not die by the sword. You'll die in peace. And they will lament for you. So those are the things that Leon covered at the end, verses 1 through 7. So now verse 8. Behold, I am coming to... To set the context. If you look at the end of this chapter... In verse 22, it says, Behold, I'm coming, I am going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. I will bring them back to the city. Now, what's a little strange that you might think is that, what do you mean bring them back? I thought the Babylonians were already there and that they had already set up a siege mound and they were already there. And now God's saying, behold, I'll bring them back. But this helps us to remember that some accounts in the history and the development of the nations and how they're positioning themselves. And yes, Babylon was absolutely in charge here, and they were charging and they were conquering, and Judah is remaining, and the siege mound has been built up against the city of Jerusalem. But then the Egyptians come into the land to assist Judah. Remember how they were always making deals with the nations around them to try to protect them. Instead of depending on God, they were reaching out to these other nations. And here comes Egypt to help them. And you'll get more details about that in chapter 37. But that's the events. But what happens? Egypt comes up. Babylon hears about it. Babylon said, we got to take care of this. They pull off from the siege. And they leave for a little while. And the people inside the city are going, they're leaving. But Babylon leaves and they go take care of Egypt. And so they battle, it's really just a skirmish, and send Egypt right back home. Which is exactly what Jeremiah was saying. Remember, your lovers have abandoned you, right? The people that you thought you were going to put your trust in, they've all abandoned you. Egypt comes, they're gone. Babylon comes back, right back to the city, and picks up the siege where they left off. So keep that in mind. That's what's going on in this chapter. And you find out that detail at the very end. It gives a little bit more of an explanation, but it's just a hint. And God's saying, I will bring them back to the city. So keep that in mind as we just look at this. Now, Zedekiah, in verse 8, Zedekiah makes a covenant with the people. He proclaims a release to the people. What are we talking about? It's let the slaves, let them go free. Now, this references back to Leviticus chapter 25. And what was that event that happened every seventh year? Yeah, Jubilee. So it's recalling back to that, where people were to return the properties that they had sold back to the people that they belonged to originally. That would include any people that were slaves, especially your own countrymen, set them free. Release them. Don't keep people for the rest of their lives. Let them free. And that was to happen every seventh year. And here it is. Zedekiah proclaims a release. And so I don't know if it seemed just right to Zedekiah under the circumstances to look, we're at the end. This is hopeless. Are these people going to stay here? I mean, what are we going to do? We're all going. So just be free. I don't know, because they weren't keeping this covenant about the Jubilee on a regular basis anyway. And Zedekiah is not this great king. But why he proclaims a release? He proclaims a release. So maybe it was an act of mercy or a recognition of the doom that was at hand. And so they do that. But, verse 11, afterward, they turned around and they took them back. They took the slaves back. The ones that they set free, they brought them back into bondage. Very strange. But verse 12, God responds. God says, I made this covenant with your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt. And they didn't obey me. Now, although you recently turned and did what was right, good, yet you made a covenant before me, which is in the house called by my name. You made this covenant, you turned, you did what was right, and then you turned and profaned my name. And God says in verse 17, I will proclaim a release to you, a release to the sword, a release to the pestilence, a release to famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kings and kingdoms of the earth. What does it mean to be a terror? I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. It's an example. And I will make you an object of terror. An example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Blessings and cursings, right? This same wording is given. This is what it looks like. This is what it will look like when you reject and profane the God who's provided everything to you. These things are going to happen to you. These curses are going to come upon you, and people will see. You will be an example of what happens. I will make you an object of terror. Now, that's chapter 34. So you remember that chapter 34 has that, a release of the slaves, but then they turn right back around and take them up as slaves, and God proclaims a release to them, to sword, pestilence, and famine. That wording is repeated many times in Jeremiah. Now, chapter 36, 35. Now, that was all in Zedekiah. That was all in 587-ish, right in there when toward the end the siege is up against Jerusalem. Chapter 35, look at how it opens up and read what it says. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. So now we're going back in time now, okay? We were at the end. Now let's back up and let's talk about Jehoiakim. And here is really a symbolic act. This is the account of the Rechabites, okay? So Jehoiakim, and when Jehoiakim was reigning, this would be, he reigned from 609 down to 597. Okay, it doesn't specify exactly which year this is with the Rechabites, but it's during Jehoiakim's reign. And so God tells Jeremiah, gather the Rechabites. Well, the Rechabites were a nomadic family. And the reason they were nomadic is because of the command of one of their forefathers, Jonadab. He was the son of Rechab, thus the Rechabites. But Jonadab gave his family a command. And this was about 250 years earlier. And this family had been following these commands. You could look back at 2 Kings chapter 10 and you would learn about Jonadab and his account with Jehu, and how he stepped up into the chariot with Jehu and observed as Jehu went to Samaria to wipe out and to conquer and to slaughter the family of the house of Ahab, and to witness Jehu's zeal for the Lord. And so that's what Jonadab saw. But he sets down these rules for his family that they wouldn't drink wine. He says, you shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant a vineyard or own one. You shall dwell in tents. These are the things that Jonadab told his people. You be nomadic. Don't you settle down. Don't you sit and plant a crop and stay there. You are going to sojourn in this land. And God says to Jeremiah, gather the Rechabites and put wine in front of them. Do you think God was trying to tempt them? What do you think God knew? God knew they wouldn't drink it. God knew that they would follow and obey the command that their father, their forefather, had given them. And so God says in verse 12, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words? Look at the Rechabites. They obeyed their father's command all these years. And I've spoken to you, again and again, that you've not listened to me. I've sent you all my servants, the prophets. I've sent them again and again. But you've not inclined your ear to listen to me. Look at the Rechabites. They followed their poor fathers, but you haven't followed me. In verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. And I have called them, but they did not answer. And so this is a very symbolic event that happens in verse 30, chapter 35. That's a great example. All right. Now, what that does when we have covered 34 and 35, it brings us to the end of a rather long section. If we were dividing the book into some main categories, we would say that the first section, basically chapter 2 all the way through chapter 35, would be the warnings and exhortations to Judah. And isn't that what we've been talking about? These warnings over and over and over again. And then the culmination, especially in chapters 30 through 33, exhortations and hope, right? But now we come to chapter 36. And there's a section 36, 37, 38, these next three chapters that we would categorize under a heading of Jeremiah's sufferings and persecutions. So have that in mind, these next few chapters, Jeremiah's sufferings and persecutions. So chapter 36. These events have always fascinated me. What does it say? The beginning of the chapter. So we pay attention. Now we're, guess what? In the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So chapter 35 with the Rechabites, during the years of Jehoiakim. Chapter 36, also in the years of Jehoiakim, but specifically the fourth year. So just do the math. Oh, math. 609 was when he started reigning. The fourth year puts us at 605. That year should ring a bell in your ear. Yes, exactly. So it's the first wave of captivity, chapters in the year 605. So be aware of that. And now, God tells Jeremiah, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations. So write all these words on a scroll. And it seems likely the scroll is going to be given to Baruch. And it seems likely that Baruch would read these words to the people on many occasions. If you look carefully at the wording in the chapter later as things go on, It's not just a single reading of it. This is something that was read regularly. In verse 3, God's saying, perhaps, write these words, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So all of these messages about the coming doom and calamity of the people, there's always inherently built into them a call for repentance, turning. This doom is coming. You will meet your end. And you think, what hope is there? There's always implicit in that every time. Repent. And so you hear that right here. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear of this calamity that I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. That's the purpose, is to have them repent. Listen. But that was their problem. They refused. Verse 5, Jeremiah commands Baruch, saying, I'm restricted, and I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So this would be at a point in time where Jeremiah was held and could not freely go about. So you go, Baruch, you go and read from the scroll which I've written at my dictation in the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read to them, to all the people of Judah that come in from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and perhaps everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger of the Lord and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. That's verses 5 through 7. Now look at verse 8. So Baruch does what Jeremiah commanded him. And he reads from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So notice that what Jeremiah has written on this scroll is called the words of the Lord. And he reads them in the Lord's house. Verse 9. Now we get a time marker right here in verse 9. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So this is the next year. So that's not 605, that's 604. So we've already had a wave of people taken. And now we're in the following year. In the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. The people proclaimed a fast to the Lord. The proclamation of a fast was an act of turning one's attention toward God. It was a crying out to the Lord. Joel chapter 1 would put it in that term. Cry out to the Lord. Proclaim a fast. And you see that wording all throughout the scriptures when people are told to, you need to appeal to God. Proclaim a fast. And here the people proclaimed a fast. So you can imagine the events, and these people are taken away in the captivity in 605, and a year later they're seeing, oh, we're in bad shape. We need to fast. We need to appeal to God. We need to give our attention to God. And so Baruch is reading Jeremiah's scroll during the days of this fast. Verse 15. The officials hear him reading it, and they say to Baruch, they say, take the scroll which you've read and follow us. Verse 15, they say to him, sit down. read it to us. And so Baruch reads it to him. Verse 16, when they had all heard the words, they turned in fear to one another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely report these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? And Baruch said, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink. I wrote them with ink on the book. And the official said to Baruch, go, hide yourself and Jeremiah, and don't let anyone know where you are. And so the officials take the scroll and they deposit it and they store it in the quarters of Elishama, the scribe. And then they go and they tell everything to the king. And the king sends a man named Jehudi back to Elishama's room. Go get the scroll and bring it here. And so Jehudi gets the scroll, brings it back and reads it in front of the king and in front of all the officials that stood by the king. And while Jehudi is reading the scroll, every three or four columns, Jehoiakim would take a scribe's penknife and carve it out. And he's sitting in front of a fire pot because it's the winter and it's cold. And he takes a section, three or four columns of the word of the Lord that Jeremiah wrote on the scroll and tosses it into the fire. And he continues to read. And he continues to cut and burn it. And he did that until all of it was burned. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, who were among those officials that had fear when it was first read to them, they're pleading with Jehoiakim, don't do this. But he wouldn't listen to them. And so he commands some of the men to seize Baruch and Jeremiah. But the Lord hid them. You remember what God said he would do for Jeremiah all the way back in chapter 1? I'm going to protect you. That's amazing and scary. Every time I read it, it's frightening to think about what that would have been like. And so God says to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on all the words that you written on the first one. And he does. And he even writes more. And about Jehoiakim, tell Jehoiakim, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David. And his dead body will be cast out into the heat of the day and in the frost of the night. Remember, Jehoiakim's going to die and he's going to be cast out, no burial. You'll have no one sit on the throne of David. Jehoiakim, and you go, wait a minute, but Jehoiakim who was his son? Jehoiachin, right? And Jehoiachin, didn't he reign? What do you mean? How long did Jehoiachin reign? 3 months. What did Jehoiachin do? He surrendered. So there's really nothing left. And Jehoiakim doesn't have anybody reign under him any longer. And it would be his brother that takes over king next. Chapter 37. And what does chapter 37 say? Because 36 was during the days of Jehoiakim. And guess what? Chapter 37 brings us right back to Zedekiah. Okay, so now we're going back to the end. Notice how we jump back and forth. Be prepared for that every time as you're reading through these chapters. We're in the final 18 months of Zedekiah's reign. Again, 588, 587. And we referenced this already about the fact that this happens during the time that Babylon pulls off of that siege. Remember, we said that this would come up again in chapter 37. So in the middle of the siege, Egypt comes. We've already mentioned this. Egypt comes up, Babylon pulls out, and they go to fight against them. Humphreys would pose this, a few questions that might have come to mind. I thought this was well said. If you think about, place yourself there, and Babylon, who's right up against the city, and you can see the army out there, and suddenly they pull away. Think about the questions that start going through your mind. Has God changed his mind about the destruction? Are all the Egyptians going to help save this city from the Babylonians? Are they coming? Are they going to help us? Is this going to work? Can the prayers of the prophet Jeremiah save us from the destruction at the hands of the Chaldeans? There's these questions that come up. And all of them are no. God hasn't changed his mind about the destruction. The Egyptians are not going to save you. God's going to follow through with this. It looks like everything's working. It looks like you've got relief. It looks like Babylon changed their mind. They're gone. Whew. Not so. During this time, during this lifting of the siege, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. In verse 7, God says, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to the land of Egypt. Oh, Egypt's come up, but they're going to go right back. That's what God's saying to them. The Chaldeans will also return, and they will fight against this city. And they're going to capture it, and they're going to burn it with fire. And here's how sure this is. Even if you go out and you were to fight them and you were to defeat them so that only wounded men were left, those wounded men would rise up and burn this city down with fire. In other words, this is going down. Now, also during this period of time, verse 12. So Babylon leaves, and Jeremiah sees the occasion. And he goes outside the city to go and claim this land that he bought. Remember that story from his cousin. He buys this land. Now he's going out. And as he goes out, the captain of the guard says, you're defecting. You're defecting. This is treason. And Jeremiah's going, that's a lie. That's not true. Jeremiah knew what he was doing. He was following through with what God told him to do. And they don't believe him. They throw him in jail. And eventually, he's kept in the court of the guardhouse. And so these are just historical events that happen in these days. We're at the end of Zedekiah. And we're at the end of class right now, by the way. But that's chapter 37. 38 and 39, I mean, chapter 38 will be a final chapter in that section. Jeremiah's going to be cast into the dungeon, and we'll read about the Ethiopian that helps him out. So be looking forward to that next week, and we'll continue on. Remember reading ahead.